Morning.
Morning.
It's good to see each of you today, and it's also good to see young men taking part, leading the singing. One of the brothers on his feet at the remembrance meeting, your brother back there with the tape recording, all those things are encouraging. Brought Jacob with me, gave him a week off. It's rare that he leaves Ramsur. He's usually the brother doing the announcements over there, so gave him a little break today. I want to come see some of his friends. So it's good to see the Lord's people working together in different ways. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians to start with. After spending much time in the book of Genesis, recently we've moved on to more of a topical study for a short season before we look to another book study, Lord willing. We've been looking at the assembly. And as we looked one time at a bit of an overview, an introduction, looking at both Old and New Testament, Old, of course, with some illustration, but particularly in the New Testament, as we look at the assembly and the sheer volume of how much is there from Acts to Revelation 3 concerning the Lord's assembly. Then we moved on and looked at the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that in that name we have the authority to gather and to preach and to baptize and the various things that associate with the Lord's assembly, the name of the Lord. And then we moved on and made further consideration and compared the gospel truth and the truth of the church and considered how that these two truths dovetail together throughout the New Testament and how we must put great emphasis on both the gospel truth and the truth of the church as they intertwine together. We'd like to consider this morning the role of the Spirit of God in the assembly. The role of the Spirit of God in the assembly. Let's first have some background scriptures in Ephesians concerning the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, please. And we read at verse 13. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Also in chapter 4, we're reminded of this in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You may remember in Romans 8, it tells us, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. So just on the very basic understanding of the foundation of the study of the Spirit of God, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we that are saved are exhorted not to grieve that Spirit of God practically as well. And so with this being the foundational truth concerning the Spirit of God, we notice in Ephesians 2, at the very end of that chapter, when it's speaking about the body of Christ and how the mystery of the church, such as these things at the end of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, various names and descriptions are given concerning those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, such as in chapter 2, it speaks in verse 19 of being fellow citizens and of the household of God, speaking there in verse 21, in whom all the building that fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation or a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So on your own time, it's worth a study to look at this section of Ephesians and just note the different descriptions that are given concerning the body of Christ. And yet, notice here the emphasis at the end of chapter 2 that we have this dwelling place, this habitation of God through the Spirit. So we think of us as believers, the Spirit indwelling us. And as we see Ephesians emphasizing the body of Christ, the Colossians emphasizing Christ who's the head of that body, should we not be those that, as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, should we not be those that are led by the Spirit of God as well? We want to consider the assembly now, as it were, in connection with the Spirit of God. Are we a Spirit-led assembly? Let's go back to John 4. And as we see in the early parts of John, different individuals that had come to know the Lord. We see the woman at the well in chapter 4. And as we have a bit of seed truth, we may call it, things that are being told and taught by the Lord himself leading up to the cross, before the church age had ever begun, such as in the upper room ministry, he gave great truth of things that would be a very important and very prominent in the coming church age. And we see this truth here in chapter 4, and beginning at verse 19 for context. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We understand that it's not in soul, it's not in the flesh, it's not merely emotions. It's not what the Father is seeking, but that we would worship. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So with that premise, let's think further in the book of John. Let's move on to chapter 16 and see the emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're talking about the Spirit of God. And the question being, are we a Spirit-led assembly? But as we see in that upper room ministry that we alluded to a moment ago, as the Lord is speaking here much about the Comforter that would come once he would leave, we see in chapter 16 words concerning this Comforter, but he emphasizes the Lord Jesus. That is the role of the Spirit of God. We think of in verse 16 and verse 7, it speaks of the Comforter that will come. Verse 8, notice the pronouns. The Spirit of God is a he, not an it. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We see, again, thinking of the Spirit of God pointing out to our hearts through the Word of God, emphasizing that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the eternal Godhead. It's the Lord Jesus that loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. He's the one that's in the midst. He's the one that we gather unto. And yet the Spirit of God, that still small voice with the leading us and by the Word of God, points out that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at Christendom around, sometimes there is a misunderstanding of how to understand the role of the Spirit of God, emphasizing the Spirit of God and not putting the emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As important as the third person of the eternal Godhead, we must have a clear understanding upon the emphasis in the assembly is to glorify the Lord Jesus through the Spirit. Well, with this, I'm going to turn to the book of Corinthians for several portions now. I want to walk through this book and note the Spirit of God in the assembly. While you're turning there, let me just make reference to the Old Testament with just a little illustration. You may remember in the book of Genesis of how that when Abraham sent that unnamed servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. Not so many months ago when we were in Genesis, this story we considered as a wonderful picture of the gospel. As you see there, Abraham, the father, reminder of the Father in heaven. We see that there is that son, Isaac, as we think of the Lord Jesus. And there is a need for a bride. As we think of the bride as a reminder of the bride of Christ, we see how that there was this unnamed spirit, however. The name was not given, and that's significant, I believe, because the emphasis was not on this spirit and what he was going to do so much as it was that the master's son was the one that the bride would come to. We see that the unnamed servant was important, however, in going and seeking and giving word, as it were, to that bride, that potential bride. And when she was willing to go back, we see that there was the master son waiting for her. And so we see, again, a reminder of the role of the Spirit of God in salvation, in the sense that the Spirit of God convicts us by the Word of God and shows us that we need to come to the Son. We must come to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who gave himself for us. What a beautiful picture that is in the gospel, but also just to think about the role of the Spirit of God pointing out the Lord Jesus. And so when we come into the book of 1 Corinthians, let's note in chapter 1 to start with that this letter is written not just to those at Corinth. We see that in verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's beyond just the saints at Corinth this message is for, but to everyone in every place that call upon the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again we see in the similar note in chapter 4, we see in 4 and 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And we may take it for granted, but unfortunately, though, in Christendom, sometimes ones will point to this book and say, "Oh, well, you know, let's not talk about the things you find there. That was just for that time and that culture and that place of Corinth." But the Scripture itself tells us here is for those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So with that premise, let's move through the book now. Let's go to chapter 2 and consider the role of the Spirit of God in the New Testament assembly. We see in chapter 2, beginning there, the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to consider here speaking and preaching and words that are brought forth. Is it important that we are Spirit-led in our preaching? You know, it's important, and I'm thankful that so often we hear ones praying ahead of time, praying for the meeting at hand and for the brother that's speaking and for those that are hearing. And what we try to do it back in Ramsour is during the announcements, Jacob normally mentions if Muren or Jeff or myself are speaking somewhere else, to pray for them where they're at in the situation, the assembly where they may be, we may be at that time. So yes, we need Spirit-led preaching. Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now notice the demonstration of the Spirit here in verse 3. "And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, what an humbling thought when you stand before people You do not want to be standing before people just saying your own words or just going on just talking, you might say. But we want to be led of the Spirit of God and rightly dividing the word of truth and having a word in due season. How important it is for the assembly as a whole to pray for the ministry of the word of God in that assembly. And so as we see that there's much in this chapter about the first two chapters comparing the wisdom of man as opposed to the wisdom of God. And here Paul is speaking to those at Corinth about how he is speaking and preaching, that is, not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of the Spirit. It goes on to say in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If what you had to depend on is what I or other people stood before you and had to say of ourselves, then woe unto us. It must be from God's word that we feed on. That's what we need.
Amen.
We move on and notice as well in chapter 2, in verse 9, the verses in between speaks of the princes of this world. If they had really understood who it was, the Lord Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Picking up there in verse 9. We want to talk now about discernment. How important is it that we have discernment in the local assembly? Discernment. Now, when we think of this as understanding among the saints as a whole, we think as well how at times ones would pray for the leadership, the oversight, and the deacons in the assembly. But yet, as a whole, may we have discernment in the things of God in the assembly. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither having entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so we see here the emphasis on the Spirit of God and the word spiritual and such through this section. Yes, we're considering the role of the Spirit of God in the assembly. And here it speaks of how we have our wisdom, we have our discernment and understanding because the Spirit of God indwells us and gives us leading and clarity of mind. In contrast, look at verse 14. But the natural, the soulish, the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What a contrast. Finally in the chapter, he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What comfort that is, that we have the mind of Christ. What a position that we are in that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other portions of Scripture, if you recall, Philippians says, let this mind be in you. That's a practical exhortation that we should have that humility and that concern for others, as Philippians 2 begins, by esteeming others better than ourselves. And the exhortation is to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you. But then there's also the passage at the end of Romans 11, which says, who can know the mind of the Lord? In the sense of it describes how unsearchable and beyond us he is. When we think of his characteristics and his attributes, and in that sense, you know, we can't put our arms around those just unfathomable descriptions and true characteristics about him. That's the Lord, and he is God, and he alone. But then you come to this positional aspect here. And we that are in Christ, we that have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we have the mind of Christ. And therefore we can, even though we have so much to learn in this book, we have the ability to grasp things, to learn and have discernment, because the Spirit of God teaches us where the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. How necessary it is that there is good discernment in the assembly. Let's go to chapter 3 now. We move on and consider now holiness among the saints in the assembly of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, as he deals with reward and the Bema seat, associated with other portions in 2 Corinthians as well. But as he addresses that issue, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So as we think of these words of truth concerning, you may say, holiness or biblical separation, we should be separated from sin and things that are dishonoring to the Lord, but we want to be separated unto the Lord himself. It's not just don't do, but cleave unto him. We need to be concerned with how we behave ourselves as we are the temple of the Spirit of God. Biblical holiness, practical holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, we see in 1 Peter 1. So we see that there's the need for Spirit-led preaching in the assembly. There is the need for discernment and wisdom in the assembly. There is the need for holiness in the assembly. Let's go to chapter 5. And we see the Spirit once again being mentioned in chapter 5. And this is in a solemn portion that deals with sin that has come into the assembly. When there is unrepentant sin, ones that will not turn from that among those that profess the Lord Jesus. And we pick up there in verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 describes the particular issue they were dealing with. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to note the difference there. We see the word spirit there in small case letters. But the issue that we want to bear before you is this, that we find an issue of sin and that it has to be dealt with. Chapter 3 has already encouraged us that we should live in holiness. We should be concerned with how we live before the Lord. And yet when there is a failure in that area, we see that as we see the saints are to attempt to bring upon repentance and restoration among those that err. There's a need to be Spirit-led in the assembly in both holiness and in corrective manners. This takes a lot of discernment. This takes a lot of depending upon the Lord, doesn't it? To be Spirit-led. These matters can be very sticky. These matters can be very difficult. These matters can cause ones to maybe react in the wrong way if things aren't handled in a spiritual manner. It's a very difficult and challenging thing to deal with sin, but very needful. Let's move on to chapter 12. Spirit-led assembly in preaching, discernment, holiness, and in discipline or corrective matters. Now we come to the gifts that are among the body of Christ. In Corinthians chapter 12, rather, we see at the beginning of this chapter the word spiritual, or the Spirit of God mentioned. And as you read through, we find this is one of the main passages, along with Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, that speak much about the Spirit of God working through spiritual gifts among the saints. Notice in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So as we see here, the mention of the Spirit of God in connection with the various ways and means of the body of Christ working together, diversities of operations. We see differences of administrations, but the same Lord. He'll go on to speak of the working of the Spirit of God in different aspects. Of course, we see in this particular passage, some of the gifts in the foundational, that transitional time of the early church. You go on into Romans 12, and it broadens out into more things concerning the spiritual gifts that God has given unto the saints. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and such and so on. And so as you go through here, you see the Spirit mentioned several times. If we're going to exercise our spiritual gifts among the saints, among the body of Christ, and as we're particularly thinking about the assembly in this series, we need to be Spirit-led and depending upon the Lord that we might function in the body of Christ in the way the Lord has enabled us, the way the Lord has gifted us as parts of the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ. We need to be Spirit-led in the exercising of our spiritual gifts. Let's go to chapter 14 now. And in chapter 14, we see things concerning the Lord's assembly, concerning order. Just a bit of an overview of the chapter. We see in the first, through verse 22 or so, we see things comparing, speaking of different tongues as opposed to prophecy. And basic summary is that it's better to speak words that can be understood than a few words that can be understood as opposed to many that cannot be. For God is not an author of confusion, but let all things be done decently and in order, as we see the chapter concluding. With this, the emphasis in the middle of the section is edification, to build up the saints. That should be the understanding of God's assembly, that the order is such that the saints are built up in the faith, not confused. Notice in verse 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And he goes on to give more information about that. Verse 26 on down, let the prophet speak, two or three, and the others judge, and such as this. But the emphasis here as you go through this text is unto edifying, that the saints will be built up and not confused, as it were, that the Lord will be honored through his order of the assembly. let all things be done decently and in order. Well, with that, let's note in some other portions as we wind down our thoughts for this morning. In Revelation chapter 2, as we go to the end of the church age, as we come toward the end of the scriptures, but we see chapter 4 of Revelation beginning to look at prophetic issues as far as it time-wise, study of the book of Revelation. But in chapter 2 and 3, it's giving an overview of the church age by looking at seven specific local churches. And you'll notice that in each of these seven local churches, we see the term the overcomer. And we think of those that are believers, those that are overcomers. What does the scripture say through these seven churches? Encouraging words in each to the overcomer. We see the Spirit of God is mentioned. For example, in 2 and verse 7, as he is written to the church at Ephesus, in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May we have an ear to hear. May we be Spirit-led in the assembly, that we might hear what God has to say through his word. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, you can walk through and look at these seven different assemblies that are being written to. And as you see, there is this exhortation to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he'll give a great word of truth concerning the overcomer. For example, Smyrna, the next one in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The Spirit of God has this to say to those that have ears to hear. And you can walk through each of the seven churches in these two chapters. What does the Spirit have to say to those that have ears to hear, to the overcomers? And finally, let's go to the book of Acts. We now go to the beginning of the church age, as we see in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. May we think of prayer, the emphasis on prayer for a moment. How important it is that we are a Spirit-led assembly in our prayer, in corporate prayer. We see in chapter 12 of Acts that verse 2, we see that James, the brother of John, we see his death. And we pick up in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four coroners of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We see eventually we find Peter being released by an angel. But here's one who's serving God, one who is a leader among the saints, as it were. And we find him in prison, and the saints are gathering to pray, and to pray for the Lord's hand in this situation. Peter is in prison. Move on to chapter 13. And we think of the assembly there at Antioch now. And in the beginning of this chapter, we find there are five prophets and teachers, among them being Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas. And in 13 and 2, notice here, prayer. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so we see again the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost speaking to them, as it were, leading them, guiding them. They're in prayer. What should we do in this matter? here at the assembly in Antioch. And of course, this is when Paul and Barnabas are sent out to begin the missionary journeys. We find, while we're in Acts, perhaps we can conclude with this question. Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the church age, as the 3,000 souls were saved upon Peter's preaching there at Pentecost. And the early instruction and pattern of the local assembly is given. Acts 2:42. As we read this, let us ask ourselves, are we a Spirit-led assembly in these four areas? Are we dependent upon God being led of His Spirit as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, as we've just considered? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Are we a Spirit-led assembly? We can draw comfort from the book of Romans. And I'll remind you what is said in this chapter 8 that speaks much about the Spirit of God in connection with prayer and communication with God. We have much needs in the assembly, don't we? There's always a lot of needs. People ask me, how are things doing with you? How are things going back in the home assembly? And usually an honest answer that I try to give is, well, the Lord's good, and you know, we're encouraged in certain things, but there's always things to pray about. How true it is. There's always things to pray about. And in 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's always many things that we need to pray for. Praying one for another. Praying for the assembly as a whole. May we be a Spirit-led assembly in our preaching, our discernment, our holiness, our corrective discipline, our spiritual gifts being exercised, and in the order of the assembly. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. May one of the brothers close us in prayer this morning.
Our Father, we come to you this morning in the name of